All right, before I start, if you really want to do this study with us, the studies on the Trinity, we'll spend a week on the Father, a week on the Son, a week on the Holy Spirit, and then we'll spend a week kind of looking at how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. To me, it's real important that y'all do this. If you can't afford one, just take one, all right? I mean, it's like, you know, I don't have 10 bucks, so just take one. But it was like yesterday in Florence, Greg did exaggerate yesterday. We had 50 guys in Florence, but we did have 35 guys want to do the study. And here's the other thing. If you get one of these and you can't be here 1 week, at least you know what I'm teaching. You could go to our YouTube channel and you could just watch the video there and do the study. But for me, honestly, it's almost more important for me that you do the study than you attend the study, because I think you'll get a whole lot more out of it. So they're up front, or Greg will be walking around with them. But like I said, if you just don't have 10 bucks, just take one, no questions asked, and do the study. That's my exhortation to you. That's why we're writing them, because I think there's a lot more validity in you studying for yourself than you listening to me. And so anyway, that's why we're doing them. That's why we're going to keep on doing them. When this one's over, we've already done 5 weeks on the relationship between Genesis and the New Testament with all the cross-references between Romans and Galatians. We're working on the next one, which is the relationship between Exodus and the book of Hebrews and how all of that works and is fulfilled in Christ. And then we'll start on some more probably in 2 or 3 weeks. But we're pulling this into one big study. So anyway, that's my plug for it. And I hope you'll do the study with us today. This is just, had Carl Moody been here today, I'd have probably taught on the election. But since he's not here, I'm not going to do that. I've taught on God's orchestration of government. But it wouldn't be any fun without him sitting there arguing with me. So I'm not going to do that today. But what we are going to do is we're going to be talking about this. Rest. Entering into the rest, the R-E-S-T, that God has provided through Christ. And we're going to look at that from different angles today. Last week, this actually came up in what I was teaching, and so that's why I decided to spend a little bit of time looking at this. We're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. We're going to look at it from a Sabbath or a literal Sabbath rest perspective and move into the work of Christ. And so let me read these verses to you. The first point, the Sabbath or the rest command is rooted in both creation and in the law. This is in Genesis 2, verse 1. And Genesis 2 really is an overview of chapter 1 of Genesis. And he says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts with them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, because on it, on that Sabbath, God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." I would like for you to think about something, and that would be this. Do you really think God was super tired? You know, I'm just really tired. I'm really worn out. I think I'm going to take a little bit of time for myself. Or do you think maybe he's showing us something? It says he rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And then this is the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days. You shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day unto the Lord. So if you believe that the Sabbath rest is rooted in Genesis, then it is a general principle for everyone. And if you believe it finds its roots in Exodus, then it's only for the people of God. But the reality is it's for both. It's both found in creation and it's found in the law. Now, so initially we're talking about that Sabbath rest, that literal day of rest that God has given to us. In the Old Testament, even today, from a Jewish perspective, they're going to celebrate this on a Saturday or on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, we celebrate it on a Sunday because after the resurrection of Jesus, the church just started gathering and worshiping on the Lord's Day or on Sunday. So that's actually why we do it. They did it in the early church, so we do it today. But I mean, if you have a different perspective, that's okay. Maybe you are one of those folks that says, no, I think it needs to be on a Saturday. It doesn't really matter, but I do, except for the fact that I think that God has built us this way. He's built us that we need a day of rest. He's built us that we need a day of recharge. I remember when I was in college, I used to wait tables, and I was in Chattanooga. And I waited tables at a restaurant that was in between kind of downtown and a town called K- Collegedale, and Collegedale is where they make Little Debbies. Do they still make Little Debbies? I'm not sure if they do anymore or not, but that's what they did back then. And Collegedale was a Seventh-day Adventist town. And Seventh-day Adventists, they celebrate or they worship on Saturdays. Matter of fact, I used to play in a lot of golf tournaments with these guys, and their golf tournaments were always on Sundays because they worshiped on Saturdays, and they began their week on a Sunday. But I'll never forget one day I was hanging out with a friend that I waited tables with, and we were actually playing tennis in Collegedale, and I'll never forget this because it was a Friday night. We're out there, and it was about this time of year. The time had changed, and right at 7 o'clock, the whole town shuts down. All the lights go out. Everything's off. So these courts were public courts, and we're playing tennis, and boom, blackout. And I screamed over. I said, "Hey, what just happened?" He goes, "Oh, I should have told you." He goes, this is the beginning of our Sabbath. It's interesting. They actually took it seriously. They realized that they needed it. So the whole town was off at that point. I really couldn't even find the gate for a minute because it was just blacked out that much. And so it still is something that God calls us to. And people over time have had different perspectives of the Sabbath. Martin Luther, said this: "We should fear and love God. We should not despise his word in the preaching of the same, but deem it holy, gladly hear it and learn it." So Martin Luther's view of the Sabbath was the Sabbath is a day where we recharge with the word of God. That we hear the word of God, we celebrate the word of God through communion, and then we rest in the reality of the grace that God's given us. But even in his day, others argued that the purpose of the Sabbath was because of human weakness, and that we need a day of instruction and meditation because as the week progresses, we're not going to make time for those type of things. And then the other thing that I would have you think about is this. The children of Israel, if you think about the children of Israel, before the Sabbath command was given to the children of Israel, they had been forced to 400 years of ceaseless labor. And God rescues them and gives them 52 days a week, a year of mandatory vacation to not work. Imagine being one of the children of Israel. You wouldn't have argued against the Sabbath and looked for ways around the Sabbath. You would have rejoiced in the Sabbath because you've been working 7 days a week for 400 years, your people have. And God gives you 7 weeks, 7.5 weeks of mandatory vacation to do nothing but recharge in him. I promise you, that would have been the one command that they would have celebrated. Yet today it's a command that we, for the most part, ignore. We act like it's not even there. We act like it doesn't even matter. But remember this, imagine how different your life would be if you took a day a week to do nothing but meditate on the work of Christ. Get recharged by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what a different person you would be? Let me ask you this. How many of you have said before, "I would spend more time in the Word if I just had time"? God said, "Well, I actually built that into your week. I built it into your week so you will never be able to come back to God and say, 'I didn't have time,' just because you didn't prioritize what he called you to do." But what I would now say is, the rest that God has given us, although it is modeled in the Sabbath, it is much broader, bigger, greater, and grander than that. Christ claimed to be our rest. This is Matthew 11, and actually we looked at this verse in passing last week, which is why I wanted to do this week. Matthew 11:25, it says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" And then he says it, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Christ presents himself as rest from labor. Christ presents himself as rest from works. He says, if you come to me and you come to Christ by faith, you know that. You come to Christ by believing. That's how you come to him. He said, coming to me, you find rest for your weariness. Coming to me, you find rest from your labor. Coming to me, you find rest from your burden. And it's actually a similar thing. Christ is offering something even more substantial than God was commanding in the Sabbath, while at the same time, as you know, Christ claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, connected to that with the Sabbath in Christ, you remember Christ was always messing around a little bit with the Jewish perspective of the Sabbath in his days. Matthew 12 says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, he ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath, while at the same time, we have still been charged and commanded by God to find rest in that day that he has orchestrated for us to recharge in him, to meditate on him, to fix our eyes on him. Because let's be honest, we have 6 days a week where if we're not careful, we're fixing our eyes on ourselves and on our agendas and on our issues and on our needs. And God says, I invite you, and he's inviting us into something that he wants us to live in. He wants us to live our lives resting in Christ. Like if you ever let yourself do it, which I do sometimes, sometimes if I just allow myself to meditate on what Christ has done, I find great peace in knowing that Christ has cleared the slate for all eternity for me. That I'm going to spend eternity with him, and there's nothing that anybody that can do about it, then there's nothing you can do to take it from me, and that actually allows me to enter into a state of rest, knowing that the only thing that really matters has been settled on my behalf because of what Jesus has done. There's a rest there that he invites us into. God modeled it in creation. Moving forward, how has Christ given us rest? And this is just an overview because we're going to look a little bit at Hebrews 4. So I'm going to show you some things from Hebrews. Number one, Christ has made the sacrifice. He's finished the work. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And the fact that Christ is seated shows that he's done. He's sitting down, having accomplished everything he set out to do when he came to this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, died in our place, was raised in our place, and exalted in our place. Hebrews 2:8, everything has put in subjection to Christ. He's over everything. And yes, by the way, that does include this election. I was thinking, you know, it depending on what side you're on, you know, you got different people saying different things. So let's say you're on this one side and you're saying, this election's been stolen from me. Has God ever orchestrated an election that there seemed to be some cheating involved? And I think, well, what about Jacob and Esau? God orchestrated Jacob and Esau should have gotten the right, and Jacob got it because of God's perfect will. So I would say God's able to work things in accordance with his perfect plan and receive all the glory. Jacob was Israel, right? It's interesting. If you watch the way God works, he doesn't always do things the way you think he should have done them. I promise you, Esau wasn't happy about it. But you know what's interesting? Before that ever happened with Jacob and Esau, God told Rebecca it was going to happen while they were still in her womb when he said the older is going to serve the younger. Then you study Romans chapter 9 and find out God orchestrated the whole thing to happen that way. He's in charge. Everything is under him. Everything's in subjection to him. He's overseeing everything. And let me also remind you of something as well. This is not your home. If you have trusted Jesus for your salvation, this is not your home. And your first allegiance is to Christ, who has secured your eternal home. You are just passing through. Here today, gone tomorrow. This is not your home. You are a stranger in a strange land. You're an alien in a land that is not your own anymore because your home is in the heavens. Please don't forget that. I'm telling you, you know, we're talking about rest. When you begin to remind yourself that this is not your home, you start resting in things like elections. Like, well, it's really kind of not my home anyway. I'm only here for a snap, and then I am out of here, and I'm going to spend eternity somewhere else. That's my home. That's your home. Please don't forget that. And when you begin to rest in Christ, you don't have a whole lot of room for bickering, arguing, gossiping. You know, you just don't. You're like, you know what? Lord, you have not called me to bicker and gossip. You've called me to reach the world for Jesus Christ. There's actually a pretty big difference between those two things. And if we're not careful, sometimes our own bad attitudes interrupt people from even wanting to listen to what we have to say. Just be careful that you are not an obstacle to the gospel. But anyway, Christ has tasted death for us. He's tasted death for us. I was reminded last night, I don't know if you've ever read, it's more of an updated version by Voice of the Martyrs of some of the John Fox Book of Martyrs, but it's with more modern stories. It's called Jesus Freaks, I think is what it's called. And there's a story in there of a family who's about to die for the gospel, and their little 9-year-old actually gets away from the hostile situation, takes off running and is hiding, and the father calls out and says, "Son, son, come back. Enter into heaven with us." He invites his 9, that's how much he believed in the gospel. He invites his son who is running from martyrdom, and he invites him back and says, "Come on back, let's die together. Let's die together for the kingdom, because we know how this ends. This is not our home." Think of that perspective. That is a person who had found their rest, their R-E-S-T, in Jesus Christ, and they said, "Christ can handle the burden of my death because he's tasted death for me." Can you even imagine? I mean, think about someone that believes that deeply in the finished work of Christ. Christ, by his substitutionary death, has removed the fear of death for all time for those who trust in his name. Therefore, we can rest, because the worst thing you can do to me is the best thing that you can do to me, which is take my life. Think about that in Christianity. Christ, because he has resisted temptation, is able to come to our aid when we are tempted. We're able to cry out, "Father, you know, you sent your son. He resisted temptation. By your Spirit, enable me to resist temptation." He is able to come to your aid. Therefore, we can rest knowing that his work is finished. So, just a few verses that we'll look at for the next couple of minutes. This is the, and the context, by the way, of the latter part of Hebrews 3 and the major body of Hebrews 4 is the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel were kind of a grumbling and complaining group of people, right? I mean, we lost our screen. Did the thing just cut off, or has it been off? Okay, I was about to say, I hope I didn't just notice that. So the children of Israel grumbled and complained, so much so that you remember right when they leave Egypt and they get all the way to the banks of the Red Sea, they're already saying, "Would we have died in Egypt?" And all of a sudden the waters part. And you would think they would have learned something at that point, right? But they didn't. They grumbled and complained, grumbled and complained, grumbled and complained, and they kept being promised this land of rest, but they just never, ever, ever seemed to want to believe it was going to happen. So they all ended up dying in the wilderness. Now, I think it is possible. I don't know all of the odds and ends of the children of Israel, but I believe it's possible that they could have believed in God through Christ for their eternity, but not believe that he was going to provide a literal land for them to live in. So it could be that they died in faith in Christ while not believing God could get them out of the wilderness. I don't really know. But I do know that their problem was unbelief. I do know that their problem was trusting God. So here it is. He says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So he's talking to believers. He's concerned about them. He's concerned, by the way, about their unbelief. And whether it's an unbelief that was relating to their salvation, or whether it was an unbelief like the disciples would pray, help me in my unbelief, right, is sometimes hard to know. I know that I need to be helped in my unbelief all the time. I know that sometimes, even in my own daughter's life, I doubt whether God can finish what he started. Any of you ever feel that way about your children? They've trusted Christ for your salvation, but you're just not sure God can do it. He probably needs your help. So there's an unbelief that is probably in all of us right now. God, can you really do this? You know? And so he says, you know, he doesn't want them to come short of it through unbelief. The rest, the R-E-S-T. He says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, that they also are the children of Israel. See, they also had good news preached to them. The good news of the gospel and the good news of the promised land. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard the word. They didn't believe the word. That's kind of like Romans chapter 10 when it says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Right before that, it shows you, and after that, that the children of Israel heard the word of God. They just didn't believe in the word of God. So hearing the word of God is necessary, but believing in the word of God is where we step into the R-E-S-T of God. If you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, you have entered into the rest of God, the R-E-S-T of God. The question that I would have for you is, are you living in that rest? Are you trusting him with your burdens? Are you trusting the Spirit with your temptations? Because it's kind of a twofold thing. You can believe in God and then not rest in him, or you can believe in him and fully rest in him. You know, which are you doing right now? He says, for we who have believed, we have entered into that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest, because his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken elsewhere, the seventh day, in this way, God rested on the seventh day and made it holy. Again, he said, they will not enter my rest. Now, let me just make sure you understand the big picture, because I'm not going to teach through every little nuance of the passage. If you have trusted in Christ, you have rested from your works. What does that mean? Well, any work that you have ever done that you are doing in order to gain salvation, you've laid aside as a filthy rag. Because your works can't gain you salvation, but his work can. So when we come to Christ, we rest from any effort that was in us to somehow try to appease God. I don't have to appease God anymore, because through Christ, he's already been appeased. His wrath has already been settled. That's done. When you really get that, you will find yourself resting. When you realize, you got to just stick with me here. It doesn't matter how I use my day today is not going to make God any happier or less happy. While at the same time, how I use this day makes a big difference, because I've been called to live for his glory and not my own, but it has nothing to do with my salvation. My salvation is already settled in Christ. He's already purchased me. Now the question is, am I going to rest in him and live for him, or am I going to serve myself, the flesh or the spirit? Which am I going to do today? If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you can now rest in your effort to appease him. Here's the backdrop to the children of Israel. Numbers 14. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little children will become a prey? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader to take us back to Egypt. It's shocking, really. In the Christian life, we have been called to press on, not go back. Not go back. I'm probably, that is the broken record that if you were to spend much time in my home and my interaction with my wife and my daughters, my message is we must press on. We can't go back. We can't go back there. Now, can we maybe go get some help to deal with pain that happened in the, sure, if you want to do that, that's great. But we must press on. In all relationships, we must press on. We can't just sit around and think of everything that went wrong here or wrong there. That's not who we are in Christ. I've ran across this guy a couple of weeks ago. I have a friend, really more of a friend of my daughter's, who's a musician, and he moved to Nashville 4 or 5 years ago, and he's done really well there, actually. He's just been picked up. He's an incredible guitarist, picked up by a bunch of bands, and recently he has been picked up by this guy in Nashville. His name is Scott Mulvihill. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of him. You should look him up. He plays the big bass. And he can do a full song with a band with nothing but the big bass. It's unbelievable. His name is Scott Mulvihill. But anyway, the reason I bring him up is when I saw that my friend was his guitarist in his band, I started listening to some of his stuff. And he wrote this song called The Begin Againers. The Begin Againers. You should look it up. He plays the whole thing with nothing but a bass. It's an unbelievable. You'll like it the minute you listen to it. And The Begin Againers is, he talks about, the first one is nothing like a clean page. The second verse is nothing like a blank slate. And the third one is nothing like a full tank of gas. Those are the three things. But he says, we are the Begin Againers. And I would say that in Christ, we start each day with a clean slate. We start each day with a blank page, and we can begin to write, how do I want to glorify God? And we can just start writing on that page. We start each day with a full tank of Spirit-filled gas that we can just push forward. We are the church. We are the begin-againers. We begin each day anew, afresh, alive with God's new mercies, and we don't have to live with whatever happened yesterday that didn't go our way. Because if I'm always getting bombarded by the tidal wave of yesterday, I'm never going to be resting in Christ. I'm going to be drowning in this world rather than resting in Christ. And the children of Israel, they're just constantly grumbling and complaining rather than going, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to be that begin again. Or God's mercies are new every day. Live in them. Bask in them. I mean, I urge you, learn to rest in them. Why? Because Christ has finished the work. We are now free to glorify Him and not drown in our own junk and not drown in our own stuff. That's why Paul said, I'm not looking back. I press on towards the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, not going back there. And when somebody wants to take you back into yesterday, you know all you have to do? I'm sorry. Because I'm sure we need to say that a lot. I blew it. I shouldn't have. Oh, by the way, you're forgiven. Why? Because I'm forgiven. And I've been charged to forgive in the same way that I've been forgiven. There's a lot that is available to us when we begin to rest in Christ that liberates us from the bondage this world is trying to bring your way all day, every day. We are not those that drown in that. We've entered into Christ's rest. Learn to bask in that. Enjoy that. Take advantage of that. The children of Israel, it said, God says, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, they will not enter into the land. So a couple of statements in conclusion. What was it that interrupted them from entering into that land? It was unbelief. It was lack of trust. And I think for us, and I'm going to pull it more into a Christian context, although you could go into a non-Christian context with this chapter as well. Don't back down on your faith in Christ. Continue to ask Him to grow it. Because just as unbelief and disobedience kept an entire generation out of the promised land, the author of Hebrews is concerned that there are some in this Christian congregation, that was it, in Hebrews, who are not persevering in such a way as to enter the rest that God had prepared for his children. Over and over and over in the book of Hebrews, we are urged to finish. We are urged to persevere. We are urged to not stop. It really is one of the key qualifiers, and we looked at this last week, of true faith. True faith presses on. True faith perseveres. For instance, if we're friends, and I don't see, and you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, and I don't see you for 10 years, there's nothing in me that thinks if I do see you in 10 years, you will have quit. You will not have quit because God will not have stopped working on your behalf. We will see each other and we will be stronger in the faith than we are right now. We just will. Why? Because we're so great? No, because he's so faithful. True believers persevere. At the same time, it is in their day when people were dying for their faith, it was a need for them to be reminded, don't stop. Christ has given you this rest. Rest in this rest that is already yours. And I want you to think about this and we'll wrap it up here. There are many within the bounds of the professing church today who do not really seem to be concerned that they are trying to find rest and contentment and satisfaction in things like material wealth, prosperity, health, beauty, influence, family, you name it. It doesn't work. Not true rest. I'm not saying, you know, particularly when you get down to the bottom here, family. I think family is very important. But here's one thing I found about family. As much as I love my family, it's not always that restful. There's always stuff going on. I'm not kidding. Every day. I mean, I'm driving here today going, oh, my gosh. Seriously? It's just stuff that's happened since yesterday. And I'm just getting updated by it from my daughters going, oh, my gosh. And I mean, sometimes I'm just like, all right, I mean, I've said this to my girls before. I don't think I can take any more right now. Can I just spend a little bit of time praying here? Can I spend a little bit of time meditating? I mean, I remember a couple of nights ago, a lot of things were going on. You know, four things at once. And I told Melissa was bombarding me with it. I'd been out teaching. I'd come back home. I said, could I just have a little reprieve for about 45 minutes, not talk about the girls? Just give me a little bit of time. I'll go mow the yard or something, and then I'll come back in. And you know what? It's just not that restful. A lot of love, a lot of laughter, a lot of tears, but not a lot of rest. So what am I going to do if I'm not resting? I'm probably going to be a jerk. I'm not going to be a listener. Quite frankly, I might not even care. Maybe I should. Sometimes I go, could I vent a little bit here? I don't think I've vented in 30 years because I'm receiving, which is okay. I love it. I really do. But I will say I'm so thankful that there's a place that I can go and find rest. And it's that rest that enables me and allows me to come close at least to being who God is calling me to be in those tumultuous situations. And one thing I'm always reminding them for is there is reprieve. And his name is Jesus. And I believe that with all of my heart. I don't always live there. Just being honest with you. Matter of fact, I was, again, on the way here, I finally had to say, I need 30 minutes. I'm going to teach a Bible study. We'll jump back into the tidal wave when I get back in the car today. And that's okay because I've found rest somewhere else. Christ has given you this rest. I'm exhorting you to live in it. I am. And I will tell you this. Do this study with us because it's in there. When you begin to we can't exhaust the Trinity. My gosh, we can't even hardly get there. Do this with us. And again, if you don't have the money, just take one. So that we can grow in our understanding of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together. It is so fundamental for your faith. It really is. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, that you, Father, orchestrated our rest through the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. It was not a restful thing for Christ, but it's a restful reality for us. Lord, I want us to live in that. For those in here that don't know you, Father, draw them to yourself that they may find the rest of Christ by grace through faith in his finished work. For those in here that do know you, Lord, and we're all caught up in election and family and all the other coronavirus and all of this stuff, Father, may we realize once again that there is a great reprieve that we find in you as we are those begin againers who press on towards the call, towards the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, day in, day out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.